chapter 12 in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter. If you want to read with me, you can, beginning down in the first verse. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I'd like to say something right there, just comment just a little bit. Paul said, I'm going to come to some visions. Now, he'd had all kind of visions. He'd had visions all down through the years. But he said, I'm going to come to more visions, which means God hasn't given out. He's going to reveal to men. What is a vision? A vision is just a little glimpse of the heavenly world or the mind of the Lord Jesus that has comprehended all eternity from everlasting to everlasting. It's just a little tiny touch of the mind of Christ being revealed to you at different times in your life. He said, I will come to visions and revelations. So there's a difference between visions and revelations as to seeing something actually made manifest out here where you can look at it, or have something that is revealed to your spiritual man on the inside. And yet it is the same when it comes to visions, to the extent that I bring out the teachings of the three minds, and Daniel said, I dreamed thoughts. I dreamed, and the vision of my head troubled me. So it's the same like that. For instance, I had a night vision last night, night before last, I believe it was. I had a night vision. I'm always having so many visions, but I had a night vision, and I guess I was on my knees praying and when whatever it was, but I had a night vision, and I looked. And Betty and I, along with some other people, Sister Nobby was one of them, we was up at the funeral home, and it looked like a little wall, about a half wall, over here, and we walked up to the funeral director. And somebody was with us. I don't know who it was, but they went over to the funeral director in this vision, and they said, I want you to tell me something. Said, is Al Gonzalez dead? And the funeral director, he just kind of clenched his mouth like that and shook his head like this. And then he just outright told us, he said, Al is not dead. Said, he is definitely not dead. Said, he and I got together and staged this thing. And even to the point that he wanted it hid from his wife, Nobby, that she would think he was dead. And with that, Sister Betty seemed to walk off like to a gravesite of something that had to do with Brother Al. And when she did, I said, Betty, do you know what this represents? I said, this represents the resurrection. And so Betty and I, we made a little circle and we went around this way. And we come back on the other side of the wall. And I looked, and to my utter amazement, there sat Brother Al in the chair. And when I looked at Al, I stood there looking at him, and it was shocking because Sister Nobby was with us. And he was sitting there, and he let us know he wasn't dead. And I looked at him, and I said, my God, I must be dreaming. And I looked at him, and I said, no, I'm not dreaming. This ain't no dream. That's Al Gonzalez. And here I am standing looking all around. This ain't no dream. I said, but dear God, I must be dreaming. I thought, no, I can't be dreaming. This ain't no dream. You know, and then with that, out of the vision I came. As to the significance of it, I don't know just exactly what it is. I believe Brother Al, you know, he done a lot of things for God, him and Sister Nobby. And I believe that he went to rest to be with the Lord Jesus. And we really don't die. We really don't die. Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead. He's asleep. I go to awake him. And it is a true fact, folks, that people that are in that world, if you can get into the right place in this world, they can come and visit with you. Like when John was caught up, the angel came to John, and John was about to worship him, and he said, see that you do it not, I'm of your brethren, the prophets. See, and so then you can visit with them. them that went on to the other world, you're not going to be able to visit with them. You know, but you can visit with them that are alive, that's only asleep in Christ Jesus. So, whatever, you know, it says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. See, it said, I will come to visions, and then it says, I will come to revelations. Revelations. What are we doing here tonight? The Bible said when you come together, it says to have a doctrine. It says to have a revelation. What are we doing here tonight? We're here to be indoctrinated with the Word of God so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, that God may indoctrinate us. The Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within the minister. And we've come here tonight to hear God. And so then we want to be indoctrinated. Paul said, when you come together, have a doctrine. Said, for unless I speak to you by doctrine or by revelation or by knowledge, he said, I'm not going to do you any good. There's not going to be any edifying to it. So I'm here to speak to you by doctrine. Sometimes I speak to you by doctrine. Sometimes I speak to you by just the knowledge of God, trying to increase your knowledge as to the Scripture. Sometimes I speak to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's one spirit, many operations. But I'm here to try to do what I can for you. So he said, I doubtless shall come to visions and come to revelation. Which means there is such thing as revelation for the people of God. Now he goes on to say this. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now it's obvious that he's speaking of his own self. Because he said, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. It's obvious that he's speaking of himself. He said, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, sometimes when the anointing is right, I love to talk about the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. He said such a one was caught up to the third heaven, which is paradise. And he said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want you to notice this as we just kind of talk a little bit about these things. He said, lest I be exalted above measure or beyond measure. He said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, that's bad. To have a messenger of Satan to buffet you, that's bad. I've said this a number of times to try to clarify people's minds concerning this. That is those that hear the ministry that we have. It has been said that Paul had bad eyes. It has been said that he had a wife, that was his problem. It's been said that he had all kind of things. But it is a true fact that the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, was exactly as it was said of Paul. It was a messenger to buffet him. Now, you know what it is? The buffet of flow. We've got a number of people that buffet floors. I used to work and do some of that. You take something and you rub it, and you rub it. You're always coming against it, rubbing it, so that you can polish it and bring out the very best. Move the grit and slick it up to where it's just shiny like glass. See, and what this was, it was a devil. It wasn't an affliction as to a bodily affliction. It was a devil. The scripture makes it very clear that it was a devil. The Bible said it was a messenger of Satan. What is a messenger of Satan? A devil. It was a devil that buffeted Paul. How did he buffet Paul? Just as we've said in the past, over there where Paul was trying to preach the gospel, some fortune teller come along behind him and begin to say, "Hey folks, this is the man of God. This is the man of God." And the Bible said it went on for a number of days. The devil just aggravating Paul until Paul just turned and rebuked the spirit. He rebuked the spirit. You know the problem it caused in the city. It caused him to get into trouble because this woman brought much gains to her master. She was a soothsayer. So then it was a devil, see. And Paul over there, when they said, "These are gods that have come down to us." And all of a sudden, they fell down before Paul, and Paul rent his clothing and said, "We're not gods. We're men just like you are. Worship the true and the living God." Kind of like it was when John fell before the angel. So then, again, it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Paul went into prison. He had tried his best to keep the law and honor the brotherhood, even the Jewish brotherhood. But the devil wouldn't let him rest. And the devil stirred up all the people against him. And before Paul realized it, they was about to tear him into pieces. What was it? It was that messenger of Satan to buffet him. See, someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, why in the name of reasoning didn't God himself do away with that, knowing that he'd sent Paul to preach to the people and that aggravating devil everywhere he went caused him problems? Why didn't God do away with it?" One thing is because Paul had persecuted the church. And Paul had to pay for his wrong. He had people beat, had people stoned to death. So he was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods several times and whipped 4 or 5 different times. He was whipped with the whip. See, and he had to pay for his wrongs. But on the other hand, this had to be because with the sufferings of Paul, it was so great that he found so much favor with God that his spirit just entered into heaven and went right up to the third heaven. And being caught up to the third heaven as a human being, coming back, and with the great knowledge of what he saw and the things that he understood of the revelations that God had given him, he'd have been exalted above measure. There wouldn't have been no way that he could have controlled himself. Satan talking to him and lifting him up and magnifying him like the devil does. You know, he'll come to you and he'll talk to you and tell you what a special person you are. And when you look in the mirror, you've just got the prettiest profile. There's something about you that's so different from everybody else. And he'll say, "Grab your hair and sling your hair around and look at it." You know, and you'll pull it around and you'll look at it and you'll think you're so lovely. And the man, he'll prance around like a young horse, you know, this way and that way. And, you know, the devil will talk to you so much. He'll talk to you. He'll say, "You're so brilliant. You've just got everything. You just know it. If anybody knows it, you know it." And he would have drove Paul clear out of his mind had it not been for these things. God let these things come against Paul. And Paul didn't look so handsome with blood running down the back. And he didn't look so good with a bruised head where a rock had hit him and a stone having broke the skull or beat up or dirty or dwelling out in a cave somewhere or in prison like an old jailbird, as we say. He didn't look so good. He couldn't say, "You know, I'm such an outstanding person." Because the thought would come, "If you're so outstanding, Paul, why don't you get out from behind these bars? Why are you here? Why are you in this kind of condition?" So then God did that, and the more that Paul died and the more that Paul suffered, he said, "I'm determined to know the sufferings of Christ." The more that he suffered, the more God magnified himself in Paul. The more that Paul put the flesh down, the less he was in the sight of people, the more that God magnified Paul. So the angel had to keep buffeting Paul for this purpose. And another reason was that the people would have exalted him beyond measure. The people would have taken him and they would have magnified him and lifted him up. They even called him a god because of the different things that Paul could do, the power that was in his life. So then God would abase him in the eyes of the people. He would let the base assault come and do something against Paul and make Paul be put down in the eyes of the people, to where those that were going to magnify him and lift him up would withdraw, because they would see the degraded thing that had happened and they didn't want to be numbered with them. So then God allowed that messenger to continually follow Paul. Now, this is what we don't want, folks. This is why we don't ever get anywhere with God, is because we don't want the suffering side of life. We don't want to suffer. We don't want that side of life. We say, where is that evangelist that will preach to us prosperity and blessings and the big tents and television, and we're being a famous star and we sing a song, you know, and all the ladies get woozy, you know. We sing and the spirit of lust just eats up the television audience or in the church or whatever it might be, you know. Where is this kind of evangelist, you know? This is what we want. Hath nothing to do with God, hath nothing to do with eternal life, hath nothing to do with self-denial. There's nothing to it whatsoever. Won't preach the name of the Lord Jesus or the real sufferings of Christ. See, we don't want the things to suffer. We don't want that kind of life. We want somebody that'll tickle our ears and tell us those things about prosperity and health and all of the things that God wants us to have in this life. If that preacher gets on self-denial, if that preacher begins to preach against sin, if that preacher begins to tell us how that we're not walking with God, we get all out of sorts. We lose all of our ego. We say, hey, there's nothing doing in that meeting over there. Take me to a revival where we can shout and sing and praise God, and all of these blessings will come upon us. See, and so we follow hard after the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. But the thing that God is looking for His bride, is a person that is in self-denial. He's looking for someone, as it has been said, of the little girl with the dishpan hands, the one that lives across the track. See, it has been said that God is looking for something like Jesus, folks. When you go into the mansion, as it is said in the New Testament, prophets don't dwell in palaces. So then when you go to looking for prophets, and you go to looking for the men of God, and you go to looking for the things of God, you're not going to find those kind of things. You know, you're going to find suffering. You're going to find affliction. Paul said, we're made the offscouring of the world, that people are going to say evil things about us, and they're going to put us down. He said, and while we are abased, you abound. He said, and they're going to say all kind of evil things against us. It's not true. And they will do this falsely for His name's sake. That messenger of Satan trying to buffet, trying to tear down, trying to take away the prestige, trying to make us a jailbird, do anything like they did to the early church when they throw them in jail and try to reproach them, like they've done here at Bethlehem, when the police and the different ones constantly coming out here because of the trash that was flowing down the river, trying to call us an unclean stream. So then, according to that, Satan doesn't ever stop buffeting. He's always buffeting. But we've got to be submissive. We've got to be willing to die out. We've got to be willing to lose our identity with the world. We've got to get away from prestige and the desire of these things. And we've got to give ourselves to self-denial. Always putting down the flesh. Always catering to Christ with the things of God. For I say again, to be His bride is to be one with Him. To be like Jesus. The song says to be like Jesus. He's looking for the girl with the dishpan hands. He's looking for somebody that's got a mind to work. He's looking for somebody that isn't carried away with the pretty things of the world, the homes and the pretty clothing and the automobiles and all of the frolics of the world and television and glamour and prestige and all of these kind of things. See, to be Christ's bride, you've got to be one with Christ. And that is the prize, that is the mark of the high calling. And to be one with God, you've got to be like God. For the Spirit of Christ within you, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it will perform the same things in your life that it did in the life of the Lord Jesus. In going through self-denial, and going through sufferings, and turning away from the things of the world.
See, you got to go through these things, because how can you be like the Lord Jesus if you don't know Him in the fellowship of His suffering? But we don't want that, you know. As people of God, we don't want that. We, in the day that we're living in, we want the pretty side of life. But the Bible says that we should equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. Not a mind to gloat, not a mind to ride, not a mind to eat, not a mind to be lifted up, not a mind to have the world and the prestige of the world, but equip ourselves with a mind of self-denial, of fasting, of prayer, of giving ourselves to those things and of denying ourselves of the things that we could have that we might share with the poor and with the needy, and always looking unto God, always moving toward Christ, always doing something for the Lord Jesus. This is what God wants us to do. I was watching the revelation of the Lord this morning, and I thought it was so beautiful. We was here talking to you about the pyramid city and how that you're the lively stones. The world doesn't see it. And then all of a sudden, here up here, if we bring Chris up here. Chris or Christ, so that is to say, the way that this thing is built here, if you notice, even the seats are turned into one thing, and that's to this. And I thought, bringing Christ up. You do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ. Bringing Christ up, or Chris, which has to do with Christ. And there the capstone of the whole thing. All of the audience coming right to the capstone in its panoramic view. And there he is from the other side of the world, coming from that side over there as to the dark side of life, or even to the dark people over there, numbered among the Jews. And here he comes all of a sudden here, right at this time this morning when we're speaking of those things. Brethren, things are happening. I say this to you again. Allegorically, we see many things. Types and shadows, we see many things. All of these things are daily, through a historical thing, they're taking place. And day by day, as we, through a transitional change, move toward the ultimatum of Christ, we're going from goal to goal. We're going from waypoint to waypoint. On the ship, they set the little thing out here for the waypoints. You meet a waypoint, you change it, you set it for another waypoint. And we're moving from one waypoint to another waypoint as we set the lower ends of our life, as we say. When we come to a certain place and we see this wonderful thing take place, all of a sudden after seeing these things take place, we have scored a victory. And there we see a great allegoric thing happen. Or we see a great revelation transpire. And then we say, well, praise God, hallelujah, so be it. Now we know more about whatever we know about. You know, and we go on, and the next time we come to another one. And then we say, well, praise God, we know more about that. You know, pass the ice cream and the cupcakes. You know, and we don't understand, because to us, it's just a lot of knowledge. It's a lot of words that have been said. And we don't understand. And we think, well, what good is it? You know, yesterday, today, and then come tomorrow. You know, and we'll hear some more tomorrow. But that isn't the way it is. See, every natural thing that takes place in this life, every natural thing, it means that something has happened in heaven. As in heaven, so on the earth. It means there's a spiritual transition of that world, and the stride of God is moving with the signs of the time. And so, the signs of the time, we're watching it. The time element falls, and another time element falls, and another time element falls. If I was traveling in a ship and I was going over from Texas, going down into Florida, I wouldn't be at the same place every time I checked a waypoint. I could say, well, waypoint, you know, there it is, 1, 2, 3. I know that now, put it on another 1, 2, 3. But see, that isn't what it is. I'm way out here in the middle of the ocean. I'm way out here somewhere. I don't see nothing. I don't see nothing but water. I'm way out there. And I said, well, a waypoint, what's a waypoint? Somebody says, hey, we struck another waypoint, fixing to put in another. I say, so what? Water, water, water everywhere. You know, what's that got to do with it? But see, something is happening. I'm passing, I'm coming from way over here, over in Texas, and I'm going down into Florida, and I'm way out here where I can't see the shore, but I am passing from one place to another. I set that waypoint over here in Texas that when I got over into the areas of Louisiana, I would know it. So then, I know by faith, by my believing in the low rand and the 1, 2, 3, I know by believing in the low rand and what I said that I am now at the port of Louisiana. If I went into shore, I would no longer be in Texas. I would be over here in Louisiana. And so then I'm moving on. I set my waypoint again, and I run that waypoint, and I come to the place to where that waypoint is no more. And then I say, so what? More numbers, water, water. I ain't seen nothing. Somebody says, but the waypoint. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? Water. All I see is water. You know, but the man that believes, he knows that the low rand is right on the button. Right on the button. See, the way the low rand works, it works with the radio beams that are on the shore. If I set it, then I set my low rand over here, and then this wavelength goes out and it bounces off of that radio tower, as we say, or that radio connection as to connecting with that frequency, and it comes flying back over here where I'm at. And it tells me exactly on the low rand what numbers I can take, make comparison with my map, and it'll tell me where I'm at. Like I used to be a ranger, and I worked in a tower, and I have to cross out an alleyway. I'd look and see, and then I'd have to cross out my alleyway. Well, the map is somewhat like the alleyway. See, that is the same. If you was in the middle of the ocean, and there was a tail star or somewhere, you could bounce the waves off, and you can take them clear over the sea. See, within a few seconds, it's called microseconds, like your microwave or the micro, that is the minute. It's called the microseconds. And from the low rand here, or the ship, that is to say, it's going out and coming back, and in the middle of the ocean, it would tell you within just a matter of seconds where you was located, so that you don't lose your directions. Years ago, they didn't have that advantage. They had to maneuver by the stars. So then, I'm saying that to say this, to give you a natural type. God uses natural type. Here it will come back to you. You've already set the place that you started from, and the numbers and the numerical order begins. And here comes your microseconds with a regularity. And it's changing. The numbers is changing. So after a while, I read the numbers. And the numbers up here says such and such and such. 1, 2, 3. And I read right under those numbers another lineup of numbers that says 3, 4, 5. So I say, I'll take those numbers. And I take my map. And my map's got little crossouts all over it. Little fine lines of blue and red or whatever they might be. And I take them, you know, and on that map, it's just filled with all kind of numbers. Those numbers, and I make a comparison with my map. And I cross it out. It's also got a little compass over it, somewhere in the middle of it, you know, east, west, north, south, so that when you chart your course like you're up here, you're going to chart your course down here. You've got to cross that little thing that's in the middle there. You've got to cross over the east, north, west, and south, which is your compass. When you cross over it, wherever it strikes the compass that is set in one position on your map, it tells you exactly which direction you're going, as to east or west or southeast or whatever. So you plot your course. And then as you travel all along here, you find this cross out on your map, all over your map. So you get your numbers, you read your numbers, you take your numbers, you make comparison with your map here, and you say, hey, what's that reading over here? And it says 331 over here. Or 405, 6, 8, 10, 12. Sometimes the numbers are long. So you take it over here and say, hey, here it is right here on the map, right here. Coming down our course right here, I see this crossed out over here, and we done got way over here, and this number over here started 1, 2, 3, now it's 4, 5, 6 over here. And we're way over here, so that's fine. Take this other number. So they take the other number, and a line goes across this way, and you work that number out, and you find out that the two numbers make a little block, and you say, hey, folks, I know where we're at. Look right here. Here's the map right here. And right up here is the shoreline over here. And we're right here. And there is Louisiana right there. Glory to God. That's the way we tell it, folks. See, he's the captain of our ship. He's got everything lined up in the mind of Christ. And all we have to do is understand and let him pilot our ship and just take the readings as he gives them to us. And we can tell just how far offshore we are. We can tell just how far along on our course we are from this point over here, point A to point B, and we can tell just exactly how deep the water is that we're traveling in, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt just exactly where we're going, how long it's going to take us to get there, because we're making comparison with the microseconds of the hours that are passing by, and we can tell just exactly how much fuel that it's taken to do it and how much we're going to have to pray and fast to stay on the course and to have sufficient to make it over to the other side. So a good captain, he'll put in the right kind of fuel to start with. That way you don't have to be pulling in to shore all along the way. So then, when we find a waypoint, we have set a waypoint on the compass, and we know that by the readings that we've come way over here, and we've ended that waypoint because our number is accordingly. We set another waypoint. So see, we're not just out there paddling around the water. We're just not out there like a fox chasing his tail. We're not drifting along like a few days ago. We left over here at Pascagoula, Mississippi. We wanted to go to Appalachia, Florida. And so then we wasn't just the fox chasing the tail. We had the thing mapped out and we kept up with it step by step. Every waypoint, we went right down the waypoint, right onto where we was going. And with the thing run out, there we was at our course. You can take and put one of those on an airplane and fly, set it over here, and you can fly over a place over here. And when you get right over the spot, it will begin to tell you that you're right where you want to go. You can have one of those on the ship and have a man to follow the bullet. And you can go down here 10 miles and then suddenly find out a man's overboard and turn right around and go right back to the same spot where he fell off. See, God's way is accurate. God's way is the right way. There's no haphazard doings with God. Everything is just right. We just didn't come to a type today and a shatter today. Or we didn't just come to a revelation today as something as to say, water, water everywhere. Or I don't see nothing. I'm out here in the vast nothing. And I don't know nothing and I don't see nothing. We believe in God. We believe in God. What God has said, we believe it. We take our road map. We take the Word of God. We take what we're getting from the microseconds as to that which spiritually is coming in. As we transmit and it bounces off on those things near along the shores of God, over there on that heavenly side, it's bouncing off and it's coming right back to us. And we just take our Bible, take it as a map, get that thing as a cross out like an hour a day and bring that thing right down there and say, glory to God, this is the same place where Brother John was. Right here, done made it over here. So see, we're not just passing along different places and then it's just a whole lot of knowledge. We are moving in a spiritual stride in our spirit from one goal to another toward heaven. And we're heading from Egypt into Canaan. And we're keeping the waypoints and we're marking the way. And we can tell, just like the disciples did in that day, or the children of Israel did in that day. They wandered around this mountain for so long, and then the cloud moving, they moved on. And they moved to another place. So then we're moving on and on and on, going to these different places. And as we move by the power of God, that means like today. If something happened today, it's not just a lot of knowledge and we wait for some more tomorrow. But that means that in the Spirit, we have moved so far from this point to this point, and we're that close to the ultimatum of God. We're that close to the coming of the Lord Jesus, His divine plan of the revealed mysteries of the great, wonderful revelation of God as to His great purpose in life. Great purpose in the eternities. We understand now where we're at. See, we're that far. When we got this knowledge in the natural of this typical thing, then we know that that's how far we are. See, we can't never go back here. We're on our way over here. We are away from Egypt. We done got way down here. We can't come past this mountain anymore. We're way over here now because the Spirit shows that the moving of the Spirit as in heaven, so on earth. We're this close to the crossing of the Jordan. We're over here near the Canaan land now. Now, see, we're over here where we're going to enjoy the milk and the honey and go into these wonderful places in God to where we can have this wonderful thing of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We're moving on. We're moving on. We catch the plane, Betty and I. We leave America. We go over here like we were forced down in Newfoundland over there. That was a waypoint. Then lifted from there and we went on. We didn't come back. We went on until finally we was there at the holy city, as we say. We was there at the holy place. See, you've got to believe. You don't see it out there in the middle of the ocean. You don't see it up here in the air. You know, space around you. But we believe God. We believe what God said. If God said it, that's the way it is. See, this is a proven thing. We know that this is right. We believe God. So we've got faith. like the little girl with the dishpan hands, and I've said this a number of times, here when the day came that the man was supposed to come and get her. You know, this was a true story. When the little woman with the dishpan hands that had never dressed up for the frolics and the balls, always been working, all the other sisters having dressed up for the frolic and the ball, but the little girl with the dishpan hands, that is to say somebody that's willing to do something for God, finally one day she decided to put on her garments, her beautiful garments. So one day, according to the little story, she put on her beautiful clothes and sat down on the front porch, sat down here waiting. And the others made fun of her. They laughed her to scorn, saying, "You don't really believe he's coming back for you." She said, "Oh yes, I do. I believe." Said, "I believe." Said, "He promised. I believe." See, that's the way it is. We believe. We believe that captain that's so weary sitting out there under that wheel, he sits there night and day and he'll nod like that. And he'll run back for a few minutes, catch him a little nap and come right back because he's sitting there, he's waiting. You're paying him X amount of dollars or he's wanting to get home to his family or whatever it is. He's sitting there, he believes that he's going to see shore. He gets to believing like the brethren after about 3 days they got real excited when they saw land. See, they believe that it's somewhere out there and they just got to keep on going. Like Columbus when he sailed over to America and the men that were with him, they were committing mutiny, and they were taking over the ship, and they thought he was a madman, and they wanted to turn back, and they just kept on at Columbus. But Columbus kept on saying, "Look, fellas, just a little longer, I believe. I believe," and so America's here today. He believed, you know, and took a chance with his life. You and I, sometimes we're so weak in faith. God said to Abraham, "At the time of life, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son." Abraham said, "I believe." I'm sure they must have mocked him. I'm sure things were said. Even Sarah said, you know, she doubted. But Abraham was strong in faith. The Bible said that Abraham didn't disbelieve. Abraham believed God, and he kept witnessing. He kept testifying. He kept saying, "Thank you, God." And the Bible said he was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So he kept on believing. He kept on believing. He didn't have anything to show for it. He never had anything he could show anybody as a proof. But he said, "I believe." The little woman sat on the porch. She said, "I believe. I believe he'll come. He said he would come. I believe." And then as the story was, it wasn't long before the rattling of the buckboard as in that day. And the horse's hoof and the cobblestones. And all of a sudden the little trails and trees. And here appeared the horses. And here appeared the chariot. Glory to God, it's coming. I believe, folks. I believe old brother Elijah stepped across the river over there and he said, "I believe." Maybe he didn't say it like that to where anyone could hear him. But he said in his heart, "I believe. I'm waiting for the chariot." And down came the chariot. The little woman, she sat there and all of a sudden there came the chariot. And to the utter amazement of those sisters that mocked, out stepped the great prince, took the great the little girl with the dishpan hands, and away they went. See, that's what it is. I believe. She believed to their utter amazement, their unbelief. Yet he came. Jesus is coming. We sing that song, "I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes." Why will you be ready? How will you be ready? By believing. By believing. I've got to believe. I've got to have faith. I've got to believe. And folks, believing is not when everything is rosy. Believing, it doesn't consider circumstances or environments or problems or whatever. Believing always believes. Always believes. That's what believing is. Strong in faith. Not wavering. Not wondering. You know, today we're doing real good. We say, "Hallelujah, glory to God. Let me pray for the sick." Tomorrow we've got a pain in the head and we've got one in the abdomen. We've got a problem over here. And say, "Oh my God, I guess I just wasn't called. Oh my God, I guess I need somebody to pray for me." See, that isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works. When the messenger of Satan comes to buffet, when the messenger of Satan comes to tell us the word of God isn't true, say, "I don't care. This is what the Loran says. This is what the waypoint shows. This is what my map shows. I believe it. I believe it." Somebody said, "But there's a cloud out there. There's a storm out there. There's lightning out there. You just ain't where you think you are." Say, "Yep, that's what it says. I believe. I believe." So you just stay right there with it, you know. And after a while, the old clouds of doubt will lift. And the old pain will move and the misery will move away. And say, oh, hallelujah. I feel like God has done something for me. Let's give him a hand. Can I feel like God has done something for me. And all of a sudden you feel that great, wonderful blessings of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, you feel that power and that victory. And then you go there to that poor sister that's cast down and that poor brother and say, hey, look, it don't have to be like that. Glory to God, I'm running over. I want to share what I got with you. You know, and you pray the prayer of faith and that old messenger of the devil, that old thing to buffet you, it leaves and you take your brother's hand and sister's hand and then you make God happy. Then you make God happy. That's what made God happy with Enoch. God was happy. He said, Abraham, you just believe. No matter what, you believe, and that makes me happy. When you believe, you bring God into your life, and you become a light to shine throughout the world that everybody can see your good works and glorify God. Say, little people of little Bethlehem, why are you getting those clothes together? People of Bethlehem, why is it they're fasting? People of Bethlehem, why do you give? People of Bethlehem, why do you deny yourself? Well, I believe in this project. I believe in God. I believe in what we're doing. I believe in the brotherhood. I believe that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I believe. Faith is known by what you do. I believe. Why is it others doesn't come to us? Why is it that others doesn't give their life to Christ or give their life to the minister that they may be used of God? Why is it that they'd rather be out there in the frolics and they'd rather be doing the things of the world, whether it's teenagers or whether it's people, whatever it might be, better older that is. Why do they do those things? Why? Because they don't believe. They don't believe in this. They don't believe that that prince is coming. They don't believe that that chariot's coming like with Elijah. They don't believe that this thing is like we say it is. They don't believe there's a reward that God sees our labor in Christ and that rewards men according to their works. They don't believe that. They feel like they can just kind of slip around the edges and everything's going to turn out all right. And by chance, they're going to make it because they're Pentecostals. That's what they believe. But folks, you that are here day after day, night after night, seeking and searching and hungered and thirsting, why do you do that? The same reason that a man goes to work on Monday and works long hours trying to buy him a house or get a little place for his wife and children, working those extra hours when he's tired and weary and when the sweat is rolling down his brow. See, you're doing it for the same reason. You're the little girl with the dishpan hands. You're working. See, because Sunday's coming and you want that pretty dress. You're doing that so they can have that little home and you can retire. And everything's going to be well with you and your little family. While the other one that has run up and down the road has nothing in the way of security. Like Brother Jerry today. We went over and got us a little bite to eat over at the Royal Corral. Golden Corral, beg pardon. And Jerry took us over. We checked on the plane over there to see what was being done. And then we went over to look at a trailer. I haven't seen the trailers in a long time. And these were modular homes. Beautiful it is. Beautiful it is. And him and Sister Nancy is fixing to buy them one and put it down here somewhere, wherever they choose to put it. They're fixing to get one. It's just so beautiful. It's big and spacious. 14 this way and 14 that way. About 20-some feet across, you know. And about 60 feet or more this way. Beautiful. See, he works. I said, Betty, they work. I said, that's their money. They've got a right to do that. I said, they give to God. They've got a right. Betty said, that's right. It's their money. If they want to spend it like that, that's their business. See, going to have a beautiful little home. A beautiful place for his wife. A beautiful place to be in. A lot of room. Nice, spacious. A real testimony to them that are looking around. Because they say, look at Jerry. How did he do that? See, he did that because he believes. He gives to God. He walks on with God. Brother Floyd and Sister Jacqueline, both of them a beautiful place not too long ago. I haven't seen it, haven't been inside. But Jerry said it's somewhat like the one that he's fixed to get. See, God does that because Jerry worked. He works. He works. He doesn't play around. He works. And the Bible said there is reward in all labor, so he's being rewarded in many ways as he helps carry the gospel, as he helps go preach the gospel, as he helps us as to whatever we're doing in things here or abroad, then God still blesses him, and he has an overflowing abundance because God has blessed him. See, he goes to work on Monday that he might have that at the end of the week, as we say. And that's what we're doing. We're denying ourselves here. While the others sit at home with their families, and the others are spending, and the others are doing the things that they want to do, you know, and they're making plans, it's not at all in harmony with Brother Pike, nor with God. See, while they're doing all of that, there are some that's giving themselves to God as the little girl with the dishpan hands. And they're waiting patiently for their reward. And they're not laying up treasures in the earth. Neither are they interested in that that is without. They're interested in the heavenly treasures. And they're interested in the things of God. And then with all of that, God makes it abundant in their life down here. Their cup overflows down here. They have the desire of their heart down here. But I tell you, again, in the name of the Lord, trying to come to a place here to close, I have to exhort you just a little bit. Folks, I want you to know one thing. They that don't labor don't get anything. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. You can drop a dollar or two in, or you can pray 15 minutes, and you can have it in your mind that you're on your way to heaven, and God is going to bless you, and you can take your time to yourself and run up here just every once in a while to help with some little old thing to kind of dilly-dally around with it. But I'm telling you, you're not of the bride. You're not in the number. You don't belong to it. You're just messing around a little bit. You're playing a religious game, and you're not going to get anything at all. Not anything. Now, if you drop in a dollar, God will bless you. If you give a cup of water, you'll get something back. But I'm speaking of the heavenly things. You're not going to get anything at all. But you that are really genuinely praying, fasting, seeking God, conforming to the way of the Lord, trying to understand, coming into the revelation, willing to fight against the old angelic messenger that keeps buffeting your mind and causing you problems, keep overcoming. You that keep overcoming from day to day by faith, and you can. Any of the afflictions of the righteous, God delivered them out of them all. So then as you move on, God is going to bless you. But you that are just wandering stars and just dilly-dally around and don't really do nothing to amount to anything, you're not going to have it, folks. You're not going to have it. I'm telling you, you need to equip yourselves with a mind to suffer, of self-denial, a mind to suffer. Let your wife suffer by you not being there sometimes. Let her sit there by herself. To the extent that you're over here laying up treasures somewhere, helping the brethren and doing something over here. Let her sit there. Let the children stay there by themselves. Or let her go do something for God. Or let the children do something for God. You know, let them do something for God while you go do something for God. That's their suffering if they have to do without Daddy a little while. And Daddy goes through some suffering by helping a little bit. You know, I made this statement just recently concerning a man that we've got here. And he really needs to stop and think. Sometimes our little girls, our ladies, they go over yonder to sing at the elderly people's home. And there as they sing to the old folks there at the home, then these people are greatly inspired. Some of them have been healed. Some of them have found a new hope and a new lease on life just out of these wonderful concerns. See, but some of my brethren here will not even let their daughters or let their children or their wives take part in going over there in these things. I warn you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're going to have trouble out of your children, and God is going to turn something loose on you that's going to be like a roaring lion. You think you're smart, and you think you've got them all under control, and you can handle the situation, and everything's all right. It isn't going to be that way. You that sit on the campground, that comes to church when you take a good notion, that won't honor the brotherhood in coming to the men's meeting, where the Bible said honor the brotherhood, and you won't do it because you've got your own idea about what you want to do, you're going to do nothing but waste away and wither away because you're doing that to God. And you ladies that won't frequent the place down here at the multi-purpose building to help do anything or to turn your hands to do anything as to laboring with Sister Doris and some of the others that are trying to do something for God, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to have anything. You're just going to be an outcast, that's all. You won't be in this. You're not in this number. You're not in this number. The Bible said that you are not in this. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And your heart is not right with God. And you need to pray that God will forgive you for the thoughts of your heart. You men and women that sit on this campground or stay in these other places and won't honor the brotherhood to keep the rules right, to make your children to do right, to make your children get out or conform to the things of God, or to try to hold up the standards of holiness and the standards of righteousness in your own life, to withdraw from the things of the world and won't honor the brotherhood and won't honor the sisterhood, you're not of the number. You're not part of it. You're going to be lost. So then them that want to do something for God, them that are trying to do something for God, let me invite you to come and help us. As a Macedonian call, to come and help us reach the hungry, the poor, the needy, and to help turn people all over the world to salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Trust I didn't keep you too long. We are trying to do something for God. And I need your help. We don't want what you have. We want you. You. It is you. If I was wanting what you have, all I'd have to do is get you, and I'd have everything that you have. But that's not why I'm wanting you. God is meeting my needs very graciously. He's meeting my needs. Well, I don't need you for that. God does that. What I need you for is for your own soul salvation. Elijah didn't need what the widow had. He didn't need that. The ravens had been feeding him. When he didn't have a widow to make him a little cake, when he didn't have a raven to bring him bread, while the angel of God just dropped down and said, Elijah, got to wake up and eat. I just cooked you a meal over there. And he dropped down again, cooked him another meal. See, no problem. God can take care of his people. In the wilderness, he rained down manna out of heaven. As the hoary frost, the little tiny things about like rice or something. And they just scooped it up in the morning. And they had their hidden manna. God did that. See, God's hand isn't short that he can't meet our needs. But the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and they have held thee back from good things. All right, let's sing together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it with me now. Oh, I'm longing for Jesus to come back, and I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where shout and sing. One more time. For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me, folks? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bride I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. While we're singing it, the altars are open. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. One more time, sing it. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. A little lady was ready because she believed. She believed. So tonight, if you can believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you can believe, then you can be ready when the bridegroom comes. Can you sing it again? Do you believe? Let me see your hand if you believe. Hallelujah. I'll be ready when the bride. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Sing it. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. You know, today while Jerry and I was out, little Terry, he came up and he was over there eating with us and talking with us, and he was telling me how that he believes in Bethlehem. He said, I believe that's the best church of them all right there. I believe that's the best one. And he was telling me how he believed in the right thing. You know, I thought that was so wonderful. One of our little ones talking like that. And I see him over there just up like this. He's just ready to go. Let's sing it again. Can you? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it just one more time? We'll be ready when the bride. We'll be ready when the bride. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you give the Lord a hand? Can you say hallelujah? Let's sing that little song. Time shall be no more. Somebody was telling me today, they're having some kind of a gathering up at Stone Mountain. It has to do with a certain kind of Indian. It has to do with 144,000. And a certain amount of years at this time, it brings in a new world. Bringing in a new world. That's a headstone, you know. That headstone really has a great significance. And the gathering of the 144,000 that they speak of, so they remember they're going to gather to Mount Zion when the Messiah appears.
time is slipping away. Time is slipping away. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Things could go on and 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 go on. I know they could go on and go on. But see, that was the way time got started. And that is the way time is going to dissipate, or time is going to be taken away. See, time got started by the Word of God. And time is going to be, it's going to be eradicated by the Word of God. So then we're coming into a knowledge, we're coming to an understanding, we're coming into a new world, and something is taking place. So then, let's sing that song, can we? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and go land, and time shall be no more. So time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it with me, folks. You believe it? Time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible said, and the mysteries of God shall be finished, for he shall stand on one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and lift his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. What's going to bring that? Eternal creatures are moving in. Eternal creatures are moving in. People which are not time creatures are moving in. As long as it's nothing but the time creatures out there, it'll be time. But as this new people begin to come in, they're not time creatures. They're not predestined to death, but eternal life. And they're going to move right along until some of them are never going to sleep. They're never going to sleep. Lazarus, I awake him. They're never even going to sleep. See, the eternal creatures are now moving in. And they're going to understand more and more that they're not time creatures. There's a time to die. If they're not time creatures, then they're not going to die. So then they're more and more, they're going to move into this eternal realm of everlasting life. And we'll be changed. Not die, not go into the grave, but be changed. See, and this generation is coming in. Now these people are coming in. The mysteries are being finished now. And the foot on the land, the foot on the sea. See, and time will be no more. What is time? Time is something that you acknowledge as a 1, 2, 3. You acknowledge it, you know. But people who are going to live forever, they don't have birthdays. And they don't acknowledge those kind of things. It's just one eternal day to them. There is no such thing as birthdays, not even with the Ancient of Days. So then, as to you, he is the Ancient of Days. For the thousands of years have passed by, and he's still here. But as to him, he was, he is, and for sure, he shall forever be. He was before the world ever began. Again, he is right now, and he will be after the world has gone away. What is the world? The world is a span of time. A span of time. And the world is passing away. Where is the world? The world is in your heart. For the Bible said God is putting, he has put the world in your heart. The love of the world, it's in your heart. The world is in your heart. But with these wonderful words of God, as to the unveiling of the mysteries, you find that you are a people that the world has been spoken out of your heart. The Word of God in the transformating of your mind as to your thought, as to your spirit, as to your inner world. God is changing that. And you're becoming heavenly minded, and you're taking on the mind of Christ that hath no boundary of worlds, that is not caught within the things of the world, that's not caught from point A to point B.
but it is the mind of Christ, even from everlasting to everlasting. The Spirit of God, which is the mind of Christ, which never dies. He was dead. He's alive now forevermore. And the ones that received the Spirit has received eternal life. And they've received this great, wonderful, eternal mind, thought, and life. For my words are spirit, and they are life. And all the rest of the world is shut out, and they can't see this. And the Bible said they cannot comprehend the light. They're in darkness. Their intellectual reasoning is darkness. And they cannot comprehend this light, this world of light, because we dwell in the light. We move into the light. We're comprehending the heights, the depth, the great wonderfulness of this light, because we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. This makes us eternal. We're the creatures of light. So there is no beginning with us. There is no end with us. There is no days as to numbers with us. There is no yesterday with us. There is no tomorrow to us. It is Christ, you and I, forever and ever. So then time shall be no more. These creatures are moving in, and time will be no more. Can you sing it again? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Lift your hands up with me, will you? And time shall be. Can you give God a wave offering? No more. We believe. We believe. Don't we believe? Sure, we believe. That's why we're here tonight. The Word said it. The Word said it. We believe. Hallelujah. We'll see, and time. We'll sing it again as we give Him a wave offering. We believe. They might call us the girl with the dishpan hands, but we believe. Be those hands lifted up to God. Those hands of Jesus that was nailed to Calvary. Laboring hands, the dishpan hands. But they got the job done. Stand on the sea and the land. Sing it with me again. Sing with me now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. And you say amen. I want you to bow your heads with me. We're headed for eternity. Having passed from death unto life, having this great, wonderful, eternal life, God having given us this by the Spirit of His Son, then we know that time is behind us. Time and the dividing of times. And as it was at Calvary, when the B.C. changed to the A.D. and time was changed, even by the Antichrist. See, in time being no more, time is behind us. Time stopped with Calvary. Time stopped. You say, Brother Pike, I don't understand the you. How can you say that time stopped at Calvary? Time stopped at Calvary. Like I said, the days of caskets are over if you can believe in the thing of Calvary. If you can believe in Thessalonians' chains, see, you can bring it to pass only if you believe. Like the Bible said, you're healed of your cancer. Someone would say, I don't believe cancer's over. People are still dying with cancer. But they believe for them cancer is over. See, time is no more for you and I. Why? Because when the mistress was finished, the angel held up his hand to him in heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. When will that happen, someone says? It already did happen. At Calvary, Jesus was that great angel that said, "It's finished. It's finished," and time stopped. Time stopped. That was the end of time. For the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And there, by the body of the Lord Jesus, I died to sin. And you died to sin. And you are dead to time. And you're dead to sin. And it's not you living, but the eternal one that cannot sin. And if you cannot sin, you cannot die. Time went away, folded up and laid away. There was no more time for all to consider themselves or reckon themselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus, unto sin, and alive by the resurrection of Christ unto the new life. So time went away, and for you time is no more. I know we're just now getting our portion of it, because we're just now being born into the world over in our generation. And we're just now looking back there at Calvary and accepting our reward and accepting our portion. We can only do that by faith. The little woman believed. I believe. Don't you believe? I believe because He said it. That's what His Word says. That's what the Word says. I believe it. So now what does this mean? The mysteries of God being finished. That if we understand all of this, then those things were mysteries. And now we understand them. And we're understanding more and more and more. And if we understand it, then that means it must be the day of the manifestation of the benefits. And if it's the day of the manifestation of the benefits, that means that we are now ready for our eternal reward of the redemption of the creature, to where our very body will be changed into His glorious likeness, because we do understand, and by understanding comes believing. And by believing comes the transformating of the mind. By the transformating of the mind comes the revealing of the great light of His glory that has moved from glory to glory to change us to where we don't see death. To where our bodies won't even have to sleep. You love the Lord? We're going to sing that song one more time. Can you sing it? And time shall be. Do you believe what the Scripture said? No more. And time shall be no more. Not everybody, but just them that believe. Just them that understand. The world don't know anything about it. This is for Christ, His people. It's not given unto them that are without to understand the mysteries of God, but unto you it's given, because it is the seal of His approval upon your spirit that ye should not die. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to bow your heads with me now. Lift your hands up. You know, I always say with these things, if any person anywhere in all of the world can prove them wrong, all they got to do is let me know. Let me know. There is no way to prove them wrong. They're forever settled in heaven. They're God's Word. It is the wonderful unveiled mind of the Word. The words are spirit and they are life. We receive them as spirit, as the minister ministers these words to us from the natural pages of the printed context of the Bible. But as we take these down into our heart, then they begin to change, and they turn into spirit and life. Spirit means they turn into revelation. They turn into an understanding that redeems you. They turn into something that changes every thought from glory to glory, and from the transformation of one thought to another, until your mind is completely furnished, completely transformated. And then with that comes the ultimatum of the releasing of that interlight as to the day star to change your body, to bring forth the dead out of the grave. We're on the verge of the dead coming forth any time now. See, because the mysteries are being finished, the light, the day star has dawned within your heart. It's moving on down, taking the shadows out now, and from glory to glory, we're moving right on down to the great finals. Now you say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, that's okay. We love you just the same. We're not going to fret over it. But to you, saints of God, that do believe that, I want to tell you that your redemption is near. Your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption. We sing the song, the redemption. Look up, for thy redemption is nigh. See, your redemption has come. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, then Sunday night, won't see you anymore except at men's meeting. Monday, won't see you anymore till Wednesday night, the good Lord's will. So while you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Smith back there, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. And while the brother's coming to dismiss us, think on the Lord. Think on the Lord. As he prays tonight, think about Jesus. Folks, that hour is at hand. Look up. Thy redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is here. And we're crossing over the Jordan. And the beautiful chariot of Elijah is on its way. Praise God.